Personal hygiene left much room for improvement. As a result, many women and men had developed acne scars by adulthood. The women would spread beeswax over their facial skin to smooth out their complexions. When they were speaking to one another, if a woman began to stare at another woman's face, she was told, "Mind your own beeswax." Should the woman smile, the wax would crack, hence the term, crack a smile. In addition, when they sat too close to the fire, the wax would melt. Therefore, the expression of losing face. So this is how some of the expressions that you've heard came about. You want to hear one more? All right. Okey-doke. All right. Early politicians required feedback from the public to determine what the people considered important. Since there were no telephones, TVs, or radios, the politicians sent their assistants to local taverns, pubs, and bars. And they were told to go sip some ale and listen to the people's conversations and political concerns. Many assistants were dispatched at different times. You go sip here, and you go sip over there. The two words, go sip, were eventually combined when referring to the local opinion, and thus we have the term gossip. All right. Yeah, so it is some interesting things. And if I was Paul Harvey, I'd say page 2. And then the rest of the story. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, or verse 25 through 29 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." God's shaking. How many know that? I mean, He's shaking politics. He's shaking countries, nations, regions. Right now, if you study Bible prophecy, we could be on the edge of the return of Christ and the battle of Gog and Magog in the Middle East. Because one day, the Bible talks about that war, and it's from Russia and all the way down into Iran and some of the southern nations that came out of the Soviet Union along with northern Africa, that they would come against Israel. How many know that God is going to stand up for Israel? He's done it before, and He will do it again. But these are signs of the closing of the end of our age. And so, you know, we've got to be ready. We've got to be willing to say, "God, here I am. Shake me. And take out the things that are not of You, and whatever is of You will remain." God has something for you. In this shaking, in this sifting. You know, in Luke 22 was the other verse that I read, is the last verse that I read last week. But in Luke 22, verse 24 through 32, it talked about, you know, that there would be trials and sifting and so on. But He told Peter, actually, when you skip down to verse 31, I'm not going to read them all, but I'll read those two, 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The devil wants to try us. He wants to put you through a trial. He wants to test you to see if you really are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Now, we know, eventually I wanted to read out of the book of Job, but I'll comment, you know, about Isaiah 55. You know, it talks there in Isaiah 55 about the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And there's going to come a trying of our faith. And I gave you 5 points last week. Everybody say five. That way I know you're staying awake. But there was 5 points for the shaking and the sifting that I read to you last week. Number one, to bring what is being sifted closer to its foundation. How many know that, you know, when you're going to redo something, sometimes you have to strip it. You have to gut it. You got to gut a house sometimes. Get all the bad material out, and then you rebuild it from the foundation up. And a lot of times the foundation's very good, but the rest of it was messed up. So you had to replace it and rebuild the rest of the house. Sometimes a new roof, or maybe you're rebuilding internally the walls. But God will do that. Carol and Blair have been doing that for a while in their house, and I go over and see how much progress they made. She's got some nice kitchen cabinets. If you ever get a chance to go by her house, you'll like them. They kind of look like antique white, you know, in a way. But, you know, they've been working on it for a while. Sometimes when you work on it by yourself or with one or two of your children, and maybe Carol answering the phone for you so you can keep working, you know, then it takes a while to do it, but you can. But you bring it to its foundation. God wants to redo. And then, number two, it removes things that are dead. And it's not so much that people are dead. Sometimes God will move people out of your life, but they help to bring about dead works in your life. They don't fit. They don't, you know, just like Isaiah 62, go through the gates, that place of the measured blessing. Then it says, actually, build up the mound, take out the stones. And what it means there is take out the unusable blocks or bricks. And then sometimes you got to work on them. And you got to chip away, and you got to file, and you get your chisel out and your hammer, and you chip off some of the old concrete. And then the bricks are reusable. But sometimes they have to be taken out before they can be put back in. And God does that with church, and He does that with households and families. Sometimes things don't fit, and you got to see God put them back in proper order in your life. So you have to remove things that don't produce life anymore. It's dead. Number three is to harvest that which is ripe. And when things are ripe, it's time to pick the fruit. You got to pick it. If not, it will fall to the ground, it'll be spoiled, and it will rot on the ground. And that's why it's better to pick it while it's ripe, so it doesn't fall. What happens to a piece of fruit that's really ripe and it falls on the ground? It gets bruised. And then you don't want to eat that bruised portion. And so it's not as good to harvest that way. Number four was to awaken you. When you go through a shaking, it wakes you up. It'll wake your household up. It'll wake your church up. It'll wake your family up. It'll wake you up so that you realize, hey, God's trying to do something here. I need to pay attention to what He's trying to do. And number five was to unify or to mix together so no longer would it be separate or separated. God wants to mix things together so that it can be useful. All right. My brother at one time, he went to Athens, Georgia. He had been pastoring Nashville or Hendersonville, Tennessee for quite some time. And the church was going through a lot of pressure. They had built this really beautiful building, and the church had been growing. And my brother was exhausted. And sometimes when you get tired, you think maybe you're finished where you're at, or you don't want to go on, or whatever. And he ended up moving to Athens, get some new scenery. And he took a church there that was pastored by the main superintendent of the Assemblies of God at the time. Well, and my brother had not been Assembly of God for a long time, so He had been independent, and so he went back into a denomination. And there were issues in that church. And you go and everything looks pretty and it's a beautiful building and there's enough people coming and you wonder, oh, this is going to be great. And yet he started facing things. He had to deal with certain people in leadership that their life was not right with God. And so as that happened, he had to go through a sifting. And he worked on things, and over a 3.5 year period, he got their leadership kind of situated, and it had been a pretty painful thing. And he just missed Nashville, and so after he had helped that church get back on its feet in the right way, then he went back to Hendersonville, Goodlettsville area, and he started a brand new church in his house, in a home group. And he... educated man, almost had a master's degree at that time, and he ended up doing detailing of cars. That means you wash them and you wax them and all that for a car dealer there locally. And sometimes you can think, boy, that's a step down. You know what it did? It got him in shape. You work hard and you put some elbow muscle, and he built up. You ever watch that movie, The Karate Kid or whatever, the newest one, and the guy said, shine on and shine off or whatever. He was having to shine something. He was waxing something. And he learned the proper movements, I guess. And then when he got, you know, the movement, whack, whack, boom, boom, you know. Anyway, I couldn't do that. I'd probably get hit right in the mouth, you know. I'd be trying to do this, and the guy goes, boing, boink right on the nose. And out on the floor I go. But anyway, he got in shape. And you know what else he did? After I hired a guy from Nashville to come, it was Kristen Betancourt's father, to be our music pastor. He moved from Nashville. Then the job he had was as a substance abuse, like a sponsor or teacher or whatever, in a bunch of schools. But it was drug prevention that this guy did, Ken. And so his job opened up, and he told me, and I told my brother, and he went and interviewed, and he got that job. Right when he needed something that was better than just washing cars all day long. And so he took that position, and he had it until his church grew, and boom, he started getting a salary with the church. And so it was neat to watch how God sifts things and he shakes you and he brings you to a point to where you say, Lord, not me, but your will be done. Not mine, but your will. And I'll do whatever it takes, you know, to come. And so that's what he did. He washed cars, and then he was a drug prevention specialist, and then he got back into full-time pastoring, and they have a beautiful church today. And he's enjoyed a great ministry there. And so, anyway, God allows the shaking to come. And if you'll look at Ezekiel 14 with me, that's the main scripture for today. I don't know how much farther we'll get. But Ezekiel 14 and verse 12, it says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, there's the name Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. He made a point there of describing the fact that a lot of times a country... I'll tell you what, years ago when I first started going to Mexico, we'd have to fly from Miami, unless I went on a Mexican airline. Then we'd fly straight across to Mexico City and then go to the other cities. But you'd have to fly to either, say, Houston or Dallas to go on to Mexico. And you get in that airplane, And Tara, we would fly over and I'd look out and I could see where the greenery was. And then you could tell where the border was because on the other side it was brown. America, United States of America, is a blessed country. Why? Because we're the ones that have allowed freedom and the printing of Bibles. And we have sent out the gospel to nations all around the world. And we have seen many people come to know Christ because of the missionaries that have been sent out from this nation. And I could tell the difference even on the border that our country was blessed. And I challenge anybody to look for that when you're traveling. But this country is blessed. You know, there's other countries like in Africa. Did you know Africa is the richest continent in the whole wide world? The earth? It is. They got more resources in that continent than any other continent that there is. Now, the Middle East has lots of oil, but until the car was invented, nobody ever needed it. You know, now it's very valuable. But Africa has always had a lot of jewels, and they've got oil. They've got everything in Africa. And yet, so many of those countries are so very poor, and they have famines, and they have droughts, and such as that. And a lot of times, and even, hey, let's face it, the Soviet Union, now it's Russia and the different countries, so many of them have suffered. And you had people standing in lines, kind of like commodities, like is given out here in the United States some. They would stand in lines for hours to buy just, you know, the bare bones food that they could have so they could eat. And it's because they are against God, so many people, so many governments. The communists would take over, and communism is pretty easy to understand. It doesn't want you to believe in God, and it doesn't care what changes take place, even famines and even, you know, where people die from diseases and whatnot. They believe any change is a good change because it changes the nature of the whole society and their positioning in the world. You see, God, He wants to bless everybody, but you have to commit your life to God to be blessed. But by virtue of who He is to this country, lots of people have been blessed that never have turned their heart over to God because this country is blessed. And I'm going to tell you right now, I pray and hope that they allow us to continue our spiritual freedoms. But I had a youth pastor, music pastor, that came from Cuba, and in Havana they lived. And he would tell me, he'd say, you know, if we ever got a chicken, you know, they would cut it up in small pieces so that everybody could have some of it. He said they didn't eat meat every day. They were fortunate to have rice and beans. And even in Mexico, a lot of those kids in the feeding program, all they normally get might be beans, some rice, and a tortilla or two in the daytime. They eat, and they're not like hungry all the time, but they're malnutritioned somewhat, and they need extra. And so those feeding programs, when they offer some meat, and then they give them a little cake for a dessert, or they give them a little toy, they're in hog heaven. You know, they're just, you know, so happy because they... How many of our kids would be happy to go to a feeding program twice a week and get a plate that has some rice and beans and maybe some vegetables or a little piece of meat and maybe a Twinkie on it? You know, I've got to be honest with you. Most of our kids wouldn't walk across the street for that unless it was at Tio's or you know, Casa Grande or something like that, Mexican restaurant. We don't know what it's like to suffer like that. Now, I remember I thought we weren't poor when I was little. We had potato soup sometimes with cornbread, you know, and had a little ham hock in it. I didn't know that was because we didn't have a lot. I thought that was gourmet cooking, you know, or those navy beans with ham hock in it over cornbread. I'd eat that today, wouldn't you? I'd call that a delicacy, a country person's delicacy. But that's good enough to make your tongue slap the back of your throat. Yeah. But he's making a point here. He's saying when somebody sins as a country, he's against that country. And there are nations where people are starving to death because of their government's belief system. They need Jesus. They need to turn around their governments. And when Ronald Reagan, who had the year of the Bible, and he put in the National Day of Prayer, guess what? He started recognizing that this was supposed to be a godly country again. And back in those days, things began to happen. And they played the markets against Soviet Union, and they crippled them by playing with the currencies and all that. And they brought Gorbachev to his knees, and they offered him a deal, $10 billion personally, if you'll step out of the way, and let this Soviet Union be broken up into republics again or whatever. And that's when Ronald Reagan stuck his finger out and he said, "Tear down that wall, Mr. Gorbachev." Well, this was the man that had Day of Prayer, National Day of Prayer. This is the man that had Year of the Bible. This is the man that said once again, "God bless America." And our nation became aware again of the importance of the Bible and the importance of prayer. And our nation began to be blessed all over again. And because of that, even the Soviet Union was broken up. And what happened? Was it so important that it was broken up? The wall came down, and then the gospel was allowed to go into those nations. Now they're clamping down again. They're not wanting the gospel to be so free anymore. Because when people get freedom and liberty spiritually and otherwise, they have a revelation that the government is not their God. And so you see, there's a shaking and a sifting. And America went through it again. You know our last president? I've just got to tell it like it is. Our last president was getting rid of the Bible. He was getting rid of the National Day of Prayer. He signed a proclamation, no more would we have the National Day of Prayer. And I don't care what anybody thinks of Trump, at least he says, "God bless America and pray for me, pray for this country." He has a lot to say. He's talked about God more than any other president in history already, and he's only been in there over 100 days. You know, you got to honor the guy for that. You know, I mean, something is happening. There's a new awareness, and the enemy hates it. You get a guy like Bernie Sanders that gets up there and he begins to say, "And you're a Christian, and what do you feel about Muslim this and Muslim that, and do you believe this?" And he goes right after him. And the guy tried to be very careful in his words, you know, as he was very critical of the person for believing in Christ. Well, the main thing is we believe God is love. That God loves everybody. That Jesus died for everybody. Everybody can turn to Jesus. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Jesus Christ is everything, and He is to all people available. But there is a shaking that takes place. In Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the verses, I'm just going to tell you about it. Satan came in before God with all the other angels. They called them sons of God. And he wanted to know, you know, if he would let him attack Job. You know, of course, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, you know he can't go in anymore before God. Did y'all know that? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sits at the Father's right hand, and he said in his word, no man comes to the Father but by me. Now that Jesus has come to earth, he walked and lived like we live, and understands what it's like to live and have pain and go through hardship, and he understands what it's like to lose a relative. He understands what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and to be tempted. He understands what it's like to be persecuted and criticized. He understands anything that we have to go through in life. And he went through it, and then he died for you and I. And God resurrected him. So now the devil doesn't have the right to go before God the Father, because nobody can go before him unless Jesus lets them in. Aren't you glad that we have it different than Job had it? Job had to go through it to get to it. But Jesus now, he says, no, 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 you cannot come and accuse Chris nor walk to my Father, because my blood is sufficient. And I have forgiven every one of his sins. They're washed away as far as the east is from the west. And you cannot accuse him anymore. So devil, hit the road. You're not welcome here. So he can't come in and out before the Father anymore like he did in the Old Testament. Job had to endure it. He lost his children. He lost all his businesses, all his flocks. He was in his health. He even had boils and things, you know, and his health was bad. And his wife even said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, he had a word for her. That's right. He told her the truth. He said in Job 13 and 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. In other words, you're not getting me to turn away from God. No matter what it is he allows me to go through, I'm not going to turn my back on God. He'll let you go through things today even. They're not going to be like Job. Some things are from our own choices. But Job, he was righteous and the devil attacked him, because God permitted it back in those days. But you see, there's a shaking that happens. There's a sifting that will go on. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He doesn't want you to serve God. He doesn't want you to be in church. He doesn't want you to be in a Christian family like this. He just would rather you be in, what's it say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come to give life and life more abundantly. Jesus didn't come to destroy you. Jesus did not come to kill you. And he did not come to steal from you. So don't ever blame God for anything bad that's come your way. Sometimes there's a shaking because of our own situations of life and choices. But what he does promise you, that if you obey him and turn your heart to him, he will bless you. He will bless you with life and life more abundantly. I've got six things that I want to tell you about after the sifting, and when you go through the test, what will happen for your benefit. Because when you pay a price for God, then there's a fulfillment that comes through for you. When you obey God, and when you don't resist Him, and you just got to come for Him and say, here I am, Lord. Whatever you want, whatever you'd like for me to accomplish and do, I'm yours. I will obey. And so we see, I'm going to give you 6 points. Number one, success can only be defined by purpose and measured by obedience. That's a great quote right there, even though I wrote it down. Success can only be defined by purpose, and it's only measured by your obedience. So guess what? You will never be truly successful unless you're doing your purpose in God. And secondly, you can't measure how successful you are until you are obedient in your lifestyle, the way that you live. When you live for God and you obey Him, then you can even measure it. What did He tell us in Isaiah 62:10? Go through the gates, go through the opening, go through that threshold, the doorway of the measured blessing. And then the Strong's, it said a 100-fold blessing. 100 times. You give up something for God and He'll give you back 100 times more. You give up a friendship in the world and they don't want to have nothing to do with God, He'll give you 100 new friends. He'll put people around you. Usually it's called church that will be around you. Christian family. Number two, if you believe that others hold the key to your success and fulfillment, then you will live to please them and to fulfill their expectations. Did you hear that? You want me to say it again? If you believe that other people hold the key to your success and fulfillment, then they're the ones you're going to have to please. They're the ones that you're going to have to live up to their expectations. Yeah. But when you live for God, then He will produce in you expectations that are higher than ours. What does Isaiah 55 say? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How awesome it is. Number three, visible position does not equal greater value. Did you hear me? Visible position does not equal greater value. Just because I stand behind a pulpit and people listen does not mean that I have more value than this couple here that's already retired. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. I know these people pray. I know they seek God. Their prayers can move mountains. Their faith, because they pray. They're valuable to God. God has a value system that's not like ours. You know. It's funny how it is, though. You go out of town and people treat you like you're a star. I go to Mexico and I get a 200 hugs. M&Ms. People just want to hang around you. I think, man, this is great. And they roll out the red carpet, if they had any carpet. They don't have any carpet. They just need to paint the aisle. You know, but they roll it out and they invite you in. I mean, they treat you like you're spectacular. You come home, I see Pastor Kevin's back. I get no M&Ms. I get some people might say, well, were you gone? We missed you. Even the dog might bark a couple of times, then he goes back and lays down on his bed. You know, I'm like Rodney Dangerfield. Like the scripture says, a prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown. You know? But you go out of town, you're treated like a spectacular star. I don't worry about that, Nelson. Don't get the wrong idea. But if they do want to offer me a couple of quesadillas, I take them. Especially if there's white cheese and some good pork inside of there. That is some good stuff, let me tell you. But, you know, your value is not in what is visible to other people. Your value is based on what God is doing with you and how He's using you. Amen? You know, Jimmy Swaggart failed. He had some mistakes. But you know, millions of people confessed Jesus Christ because of that TV show. And you know, his daddy, they weren't going to church, and his dad was working, and his little brother's name was Donnie. I don't know if you know. I'm not a big Jimmy Swaggart fan. You know, I like the more modern praise and worship, and that's fine. But I'm just telling you, it's a truth, and it's a fact. But he named his son after his little brother because his dad had to take his little baby named Donnie, and Jimmy was like 3 or 4 years old, had to take Donnie to the hospital because he looked like he had a bad cold, and he actually, I think, got pneumonia, and they didn't get medicine to him in time, and he died. And his dad would drive to work, and he was so sad that he'd go by, and he'd see the little Assembly of God church over there in Faraday, Louisiana. And finally, he told the wife one day, he says, "You know, I've been passing this little church, and we need to stop. We need to go over there on Sunday." And so they drove over, and they started going to church. And of course, a lot of the family members got into church, and Jerry Lee Lewis's mom played the piano over there, and she's the one that taught Jimmy Swagger, Jerry Lee Lewis, and Mickey Gilley all how to play the piano. They were all cousins. Mickey Gilley's got a big old bar down in Texas, you know. And Jerry Lee Lewis hit the rock charts, and Jimmy Swagger, you know, ended up on TV. Millions of people came to know Jesus. You know, God did not kill that baby. Dad and mom did not take that baby to the hospital. Didn't get the baby medicine. And it was too late by the time they took that little baby to the doctor. But you know what came out of it? A hurting father that would pass the church and see that cross on top of the steeple. And he'd keep saying, "I need God." And something drew him. And he went in there and they got saved. And Jimmy Swaggart got saved. And he ended up preaching on TV. And then millions of people in Central and South America and other parts of the world from his television show being on all those years came to know Christ because his dad, out of his hurt and out of the shaking and siftings of his life, chose to go to church and to seek for help. Sometimes bad things happen, but if you'll pray and believe, good things can come out of it. Like I said, that little baby's in heaven. My two miscarriages are in heaven. Sister Virginia and Brother Sherman's little great-grandbaby, he's in heaven today. He's growing up in heaven. What a way to grow up, you know. We're going to miss our loved ones here on earth, but we don't have to worry for them. But what we do is we pray, "God, how can you touch this family? They're great-grandparents, they're grandparents." And I'm sure in their mind they're saying, "God, can you get a hold of my grandson and my granddaughter-in-law and do a work in them in spite of this loss?" And that's what God will do. He will take something that was a shaking in our lives and He will turn it around and cause it to come together for some kind of good. And it will produce something. And just like in the Swaggart's case, millions of souls came to the Lord because of that shaking and that sifting. I'm almost finished. But anyway, number three, visible position does not equal greater value. Number four, God's promises are based on His stability and credibility. How many know God is stable? How many know He's credible? Sometimes we're not. Sometimes people find flaws in us and they say, "He's not as stable," or "He's not got as much credibility as you'd think He does," or something. Well, that's because everybody's human and they make mistakes sometimes. But I'm here to tell you, God has never lost His credibility and He's never lost His stability. And so God's promises are based on God. They're not based on you. Now, sometimes it's up to us to step in faith. Rick's cousin, Rick, stayed on Facebook putting those postings on there, "Pray for my cousin, pray for my cousin." Sent me personal messages, sent them to others. We got together on Wednesdays and different times on Sunday. Even we prayed for her. And I prayed for her in my own prayer time because Rick was persistent to keep it before our faces. You see, and sometimes it takes that to get people to start agreeing and praying and seeing God move. But God, He always had the promise. And so, she's off the life support. Let me tell you what, that's a miraculous thing. You know, because sometimes we just pray in faith. We don't always pray because we know we can understand it. We don't always understand things. But God's promises are based on Him, not on us. And then number five, I got 2 points I want to read, and then I'm going to close out here. Number five, what God wants is established, but how He gets it can vary. God's going to have it His way, but how is He going to have it His way? Did He want it to be through Mike Johnson, or did Mike Johnson listen to Him, see? Because if Mike Johnson, you don't mind me, you'd never be this way. But if He can't work through Mike Johnson, then He's going to find somebody He can work through. And He may say, I'm going to have to talk to Derek Cook, because Mike's asleep on the job here. And so Mike's not listening. Maybe God told Mike to slip a $100 bill to somebody that needed some groceries. And Mike said, that $100, I got to spend that on my own stuff this week. But God was working on him and he didn't listen. If that's you, Mike, you know, I got a pocket here. I'm ready. But, but then he might talk to Derek, and Derek sees this person and it tugs at his heart. And he goes up and says, I just feel like God's telling me you've got a need. And I worked overtime last week and I got paid extra and I really don't need it. I could use it because, you know, you could buy some stuff with it. But here, I told you all that story. I come in here as December and it's, oh, we're in the holiday spirit and singing Christmas carols and stuff. And I walk in, this brother walks up to me and shakes my hand. And I felt something in there. I said, well, hello, brother. God bless you. And I just hid it in my pocket. And this gal comes in. She says, Pastor Kevin, could you just pray? Said, I didn't work a full shift this week, and I just would like to buy each of my kids at least one present for Christmas. And you know what started working on me? Lord, okay. And I reached in my pocket, and I says, you go buy your kids. You know what? It was three $100 bills. And I put it in her hand, and I said, God bless you, Merry Christmas. And she just welled up with tears running down her face. I said, now don't tell nobody. You can testify if you want to, but don't tell nobody. You know, first of all, I didn't want that brother to know I just gave the money he gave me away, that I didn't appreciate it, that I really didn't need it. But, you know, sometimes God gives to you so it goes through you to somebody else. And I don't remember, but I got blessed after that. I think after I gave that, after January, I need to pay some taxes. And somebody brought me and put in my hand 25 $100 bills. And I said, wow, I can pay my state taxes. And I need to pay some property tax. Preachers got to pay taxes too, you know. And then I said, but I'm still short. That's all right. The next week, somebody walked up and put in my hand 35 $100 bills. I need that to happen again if anybody feels elated. No, just joking. But no, but I paid my taxes, my federal, my state, and that's because my kids were growing up. You know, I couldn't claim them anymore like I used to. And, you know, used to get earned income credit with kids when they're in school. Not anymore. After a certain age, it was gone. But then I was able to pay my property tax. I paid all my taxes. You know? And I thought back, I could have spent that $300 and not listened to that mother's plea. But God moved on me. Let this go through you. And I gave it. And then about 3 weeks later, income at $2,500. And I might have gave some more money along. I have in the past. So, you know, you keep giving, God keeps a record. And He knows. And He will give back to you. And He'll bless you. So, He is the one that uses a variety of ways to establish what He wants. God, I'm telling you, God will get what He wants, whether it's you or somebody else. You need to obey God, whatever it is He's wanting you to do. And I told that story about that. I gave this little boy 200 pesos. This is about 8 years ago, 7 years ago, Mexico. I said, go put this in the offering. He runs up there, little bitty kid. And he was so happy, and he put that in, turned around, smiled at me. About that time, this man walks by and taps me on the arm. I say, well, hello, brother. And I shook his hand, and he put something in there. He walks by, and I look, and it's a $20 bill. I got an immediate return. See, because I gave 200 pesos. Back then, it was about 10 to 1. So it was like, he gave me my money back. Just like that. It was remarkable. Number six. Finishing is more important than starting. You know, you might say, yeah, but if you don't start, you won't ever finish. That's true. But what good is it to start if you won't finish? It's almost a worse testimony, isn't it? He always starts things, but he never finishes them. Stand with me today. God, you've got purpose and a reason for shakings and siftings in our lives. I thank you for all these that were so patient to hang in here till after 12 o'clock. I'm sorry I went long. We had a good worship time. But Lord, I ask you to bless each one of them to understand that you never shake and sift without something going to come out of it. And we thank you for that, that we can trust you, we can obey you, and we can honor you in this process. No matter what happens, we can still look to you, and you are still a great and mighty God. And we ask you, my God, we ask you, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to move among us, upon us, through us, and work, and show us the way, Lord. Show us your mighty hand in the midst of any trial or tribulation that we might be going through. We put our hope in you. We put our trust in you. Whatever it is someone is going through today, I ask you to lift them up and help them to understand that you are there and that your promises are still true and they are yes and amen. Work among us, Lord. Work in us. Bring it to us, God, what we need. And we will give you the praise and we will give you the glory for all that you want to accomplish in us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lift your hands to Him. Father, these are your children. They are the head and not the tail. They're the blessed and not the cursed. They are the redeemed of the Lord, and they can say so. As they leave here today, let them have a witness and a testimony of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And let them, when they speak the word, let it be like salt that has flavor. And let them, when they go, be like light in the darkness, that there be a witness in this earth because of their life. And we give you praise for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Pastor Ken and I, Brother Chris may be available. We'll wait up here if anybody needs a prayer. And we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. As we end here, if anybody needs prayer, please come.